Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus 1, Exodus chapter 1, and keep your Bibles out. We're going to use them tonight. Exodus chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 6. I'll read through verse 14. You follow along. I'm going to kind of introduce the life of Moses, what's going on. I'm going to interchange the word Moses and Israel for a while. You have to understand where Israel is in all of this and what's needed. So first, tonight's going to kind of be an introduction to this whole topic. But honestly, I was, as I was preparing, it just is amazing how all this fits together. So just hang in there with me. Let's start reading in verse 6. You follow along. Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us. So get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Sounds like Baptists. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter and hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, I'm going to stop right there. And if you'll listen to me, it's going to be a little bit historical, a little bit scriptural, all rolled in together here for a little bit. So just give me your hearing. Jacob moved to Egypt when Joseph was sold into slavery. He was serving in Egypt. Then he was bought by a band of, let's say, gypsies, and they sold him to the Egyptians. If you remember, there was a famine in the land when Jacob lived, and he sent some of his sons to Egypt to buy corn. Remember that? That's back in Genesis chapter 45. When they did that, Joseph recognized his brothers. Well, he sent them back with food and then money, and they went back again to buy more and were humbled because all their money was in their sacks and all kinds of stuff. And they ended up, over a period of time, Joseph revealed himself. He spared his family. And they went back and got Jacob, all of his staff, and all of his family, and moved to Egypt. Remember that? All right. So Jacob died in Egypt, and so did Joseph. Then there was another generation that passed off the scene, and then we're about to where we are here in the book of Exodus. From the time Jacob moved to Egypt and the Jews moved there until Exodus chapter 1. That's virtually as long as America has been a country. Now, when you think of it in that light, that's a long time. Now, here's what you got to understand. Listen to me very carefully on this. The Jews stayed in Egypt. They began to multiply. They were, I wouldn't use the word citizens, but they were people that lived and grew up their whole life in Egypt as Jews. They may not have been citizens of Egypt, but they were there. Legal immigrants, I don't know what you would want to call them, but that's what they were. And they lived in harmony with the people of Egypt. The pharaohs that knew Joseph and Jacob knew, as long as these Jews were there, the God of the Jews blessed Egypt. So they catered to the Jews. By the way, America needs to get that back too. Thank God for our president meeting with President Netanyahu in Israel this week. What a blessing that is to try to help our country and theirs at the same time. But you have to understand, for these 200 plus years, they were not slaves. They were there working jobs. If you look down again at verse 14, watch this. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick. And in, what's the next phrase here? All manner of service in the field and all their service, wherein they made them serve with rigor. It just wasn't the fact that they were slaves. They lived, grew up there. Many of them for many generations had lived in Egypt. They were business people there. But this new Pharaoh rose up that didn't know, and I'm not going to go into all of why that took place. There's some historical facts, but it'd be like Charlie Brown's teacher, and it's not going to impress you at all, and it's not going to change your life nor mine. But this Pharaoh rose up that did not know the Jews, did not understand the blessing on Egypt by having the Jewish people there. So he said, these Jews are multiplying fast. They're like a bunch of Baptists. They have babies everywhere. And they're almost to the point where they're outnumbering us. And if we ever go to war, it may be that they would join up with our enemy and not us. And then we're going to fight a double war. We can't afford that. We're going to oppress them. We're going to make them work hard for us. Now, there's some things about some statements here. Put them taskmasters. Okay? Those are people that he put bosses in charge of the Jews, even if they owned their own business. It literally means he taxed them with extra taxes. He not only put overseers over their businesses, but he was taking, let's say, double or triple tax from the Jewish businesses where he didn't the Egyptian businesses. If you notice, he said, let's get them out of our land. Huh. He wanted to make them so miserable they'd leave. A little while later, there's another Pharaoh that wanted to keep them there. But he wanted to get rid of them. They were not slaves, they were citizens. But they had gained population and they had gained influence in Egypt. He just couldn't kick them out. Now, the Jews had been here, let me remind you, 225, 250 years. They weren't a race of slaves that were being told, being whipped into shape. Let me just say it this way. Charlton Heston and Hollywood don't get it right. Just so you know. Whatever you saw from the movie Moses, throw it away, not even close scripturally. Okay? And we'll see some more things later here. Now, estimation of size, there were somewhere between 3.5 and 5 million Jews in Egypt. 3.5 to 5 million Jews. That's the size of Los Angeles plus. That's the city of Chicago twice. Just the city limits. Imagine the entire population of LA. That's what how many Jews were in Egypt. By the way, Moses led them out. Can you imagine providing food for the whole city of Los Angeles? If you've never been to Los Angeles, don't go. I lived out there for 2 years, and we were there during the Rodney King riots. Not a fun time. Now, the new Pharaoh took over, set bosses to, we'll use the word enslave them, but they weren't slaves. They were just being burdened, taxed, serving with rigor, made them work extra hours, took enough of their money to where they had to work longer hours, that type of thing. And he was trying to diminish their control, diminish their influence in the land of Egypt. Now, here's the problem. No matter how hard he made them work, the more Jews were born and more successful the Jews became. It says, no matter what burden we put on them, they just kept continuing multiplying and they multiplied more. Now, he finally got to the point that he got to where he was going to do what we call population control. Look in Exodus chapter 1, look at verse number 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which names of the one was, Shiphrah, and the name of the other, Pua, Sally and Josephine. And he said, when you do the office of the midwife, in other words, when you're helping birth the children of the Hebrews to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, that's the birthing stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. The Pharaoh called these Hebrew midwives in and said, look, we've got to do something. And as you're helping these women have babies, if they're birthing a child and it comes out and it's a boy, it's your job to kill the baby. If it's a girl, you can let it live. Now, this is nothing new in society. Everybody doing all right? Hang in there. These midwives couldn't do it. Thank God they couldn't. It finally became a law later, you'll find out, that it was the responsibility of the parents, if they had a male child, they had to throw it in the Nile River and sacrifice it to the alligators and crocodiles in the Nile River and the piranha and whatever else was there. Now, the politics of today is no worse than it was 3,500 years ago. Today, we kill the babies before they're born, and we don't care what the gender is. It's called abortion. And by the way, government sanctioned. It was government sanctioned by the Egyptian government 3,500 years ago. Things have not changed, folks. We think it's bad today. My Bible says Jesus won't come back till it's as bad as it was as in the days of Noah. It's apparently not as bad as it was in the days of Noah because he hadn't come back yet. Now, hang on here. I'm going to give you some practical things here tonight to help you. All right, let me just jump into this thing. I got through two pages and I got four more to go, five more to go. You're in trouble tonight. Now, I used a term a little while ago. If you'll listen throughout this study, and even tonight, you're going to start seeing the Bible weave together a little bit. You'd be surprised how much the life of Moses and the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, they're used in Psalms. They're used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're used in Hebrews. They're used in the book of Revelation. It's used all throughout the Bible and woven all the way through. And there's so much of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that you run right past it, not even understanding what it is. It's just a bunch of words you read. You don't understand what the Catholic Church has to do with all of this. And how wrong the Catholic Church is, even in their priesthood, because of what's based out of the book of Exodus. And we can prove it, and we will, as we go through this. So, number one, here we go. Who was this new Pharaoh? Who was this new Pharaoh? As I said before, Hollywood messes everything up. They will tell you that this was Pharaoh Ramses based on Exodus chapter 1, verse number 11. Look at it again. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities from Pithom to Ramses. Now, they think that means that they were building the city of Ramses for Pharaoh Ramses. Hollywood got it wrong again. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6, look at verse number 1. Now we're going to do a little bit of Bible math here, okay? So hang on. 1 Kings chapter 6, look at verse number 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt. Look at me for a second here. So, how many years after the Jews left Egypt is this talking about here? 480 years, all right? Now watch this. Over Israel, the year Solomon's reign over Israel in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, here's something important. We know that Solomon started his reign and he began building the temple 480 years after the Exodus. Well, the temple began being built in 967 B.C. Okay, 967 B.C. Now remember, B.C. numbers run backwards. The lower the number, the closer to Jesus it gets. The bigger the number, the farther away. Does that make sense to everybody? Just the opposite of what we are now. I was born in 1967, and it's now 2017. I'm 50 years old. We're going this direction. BC means you're going that direction. You're going the other way. So to add years to it means you're going backwards in history, not forwards. Everybody understand that? Sure. All right. Think like a woman, you'll get it. All right? Just think backwards. So we know that the Exodus then was 480 years prior to 967. That means 967 plus 480 equals 1447 BC. Make sense to everybody? Get your little calculator out there and do it. I already did the math. 1447 BC. Ramses did not reign until 1290 BC. That is 157 years after the Exodus. It is impossible for Ramses to have been the Pharaoh. The city of Ramses was there long before Pharaoh Ramses was Pharaoh. Everybody doing okay? Now, you can go to any historical chronology and find out exactly what I just told you. Ramses was Pharaoh of Egypt in 1290 BC. The Exodus happened in 1447 BC. There's no way prior to that by 80 years, because Exodus chapter 1 is 80 years before the Exodus. Moses didn't lead the Jews out till he was 80 years old. So that means Exodus chapter 1 is technically at 1527 BC. So Exodus chapter 1 is actually over 237 years prior to Ramses being Pharaoh. And they didn't live that long back then. All right. Now, Moses was 80 years old when he led the Jews out of Egypt. I'll prove that to you. Go to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Look at verse number 7. Let me back up verse 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old. Okay, how many years are in a score? 20. So what's 4 times 20? Because 80 means 420s. That's 80 years old. All right? And Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. So Moses was 80 years old when he went to Pharaoh to lead the Jews out of bondage in the Exodus. That means Exodus chapter 1 is written, give or take a year, I'm sure, but in the vicinity of 1527 B.C., Now, everybody look at me. This is interesting. It's history. It's not going to mean a whole lot to you, but it'll help you understand something. Thutmose the First was the Pharaoh of Egypt from 1540 to 1504. When did we say Exodus chapter 1 was? 1527. So Thutmose the First, that's T-H-U-T-M-O-S-E, Thutmose. Okay, now, I'm going somewhere with this. What are the last letters of Thutmose? M-O-S-E. Thutmose the First had a daughter and no sons. Her name was Thermuthis. What a name, amen. How'd you like to be in love with Thermuthis?
That's why she didn't have any sons.
Yeah, that's why she wasn't married. Thermuthis, all right? Sounds like something you drink coffee out of. Well, that's a thermos. But anyway, now, if you combine Thutmose and Thermuthis, you get the name Moses.
Oh, interesting.
They actually adopted, Thermuthis actually adopted Moses as an Egyptian, even though he was a Hebrew. His Egyptian name was Moses, named after his new daddy, Thutmose. It's actually his grandpa. He was named for his Egyptian grandfather. Thutmose, they knocked the Thut off since he wasn't full Egyptian, just kept the Mose and put an S for Thermuthis on the end. By the way, what does God call him for his whole life? Moses. He went by his Egyptian name his whole life. Now, everybody doing okay? So, Thutmose the First was actually the Pharaoh in 1527 at the approximate time we're talking about here in Exodus chapter 1. Now, that just blows Hollywood out the doors, and it shows you Charlton Heston didn't know what he was talking about. Okay? Now, number two, let me give you some practical lessons about the world's leadership compared to God's leadership. Okay? This is going to get to where we live our everyday life. You ready? Number one, the world's leaders only want to get out or take from you what they profit. Notice the Pharaoh was only trying to get work and money out of the Jews. Because all he wanted was their profit. That's what the world's looking for, is your profit. I hate to tell you. When you go to work, fellas, or ladies, you're going to a place of business that they're looking for you to make them profit. You say, well, that's greedy. They don't care about me. No, they care about making money. That was the purpose of the business, was to make money. And by the way, the more money you make them, the more valuable you become to them. People got it backwards. They think the more money they take from them, the more successful they are. Wrong answer. For somebody to go to McDonald's and expect to make $15 an hour pushing the French fry button and dropping frozen French fries in a fryer got holes in their head. And for the United States government to mandate that everybody take French fryers and turn them into $15 an hour jobs is stupid. Well, the CEOs of the company make way too much money. Who made them God to decide how much money is too much money for somebody to make? Do you ever realize these politicians live off our money? They're not running businesses. What gives them the right to say, it'd be like me going to Arlene and Mike and saying, you all make too much money, and I'm going to take 3/4 of your salary and give it, and I'm going to take it for the church. Because you just make too much money. You make more money than Arlene, and you make more money than Miss Wally, and you make more money than Miss Sue, so we're going to take your money because it's not fair. You have more things than they have. Now, that's theoretical, just so you know. I am just using that as an illustration. See, that's not right. It's not right for the government to do it either. Nobody ever intended for McDonald's to be a career. And nobody intended politicians to be a career either. So, now, the world only wants to take out of you. They want to get something from you. They want to soak you dry, and when they're done with you, push you aside. Godly leaders want to put something into you. They don't want to necessarily take it out of you. My job as your pastor is not to get something out of you. It's to put something into you. My goal is to build you so that you can do more for him, but I'm not supposed to use you to do that. I'm supposed to build you to where you want to do it, not force you to do it. Every person just about in this room, if you've been in this church very long at all, you've heard me say, if I needed something done, no is not a bad answer. I can take no. Don't worry about it. By the way, a lot of you have at times said, no, can't do that, preacher. Great, no problem. I'll ask again later. Might not be for the same thing. I understand. I don't ever want you to be afraid to say, no, I can't do that. Now, if it's fear, we might work through it. But if just flat out schedule, there's time. Well, Brother Stoltz came to me months and months and months ago. He wanted to do something extra. I said, Brother Stoltz, you're too busy. No. A little bit while later, he came back and said, man, thanks for saying that. He said, I wasn't sure how I was going to do it, but I wanted to do it. I said, I know you did, but we'll find another way to get it done. No big deal. You say, why? Because I care more about Brother Stoltz than getting something done. I'll stay up later and get it done if I got to. Everybody doing all right? Godly leadership wants to put something into you. Worldly leadership wants to pull something out of you. Now, listen to me very carefully. My hero, my mentor, Brother Hiles, used to say it this way. We'll use the work to build the people, not the people to build the work.
That's good.
We're supposed to use the work of the Church of God to build people, not people to build the Church of God. When you build people, they'll want to do something for God, and they'll do it, but you're not going to have to force them to do it. I know churches. I know a pastor. Brother Stoltz, you know him too. I won't tell you what his name is. I know a pastor whose staff, if they don't go soul winning every week, have somebody saved in church, down the aisle, and baptized, they don't get their paycheck. I've counseled some of his staff, and he doesn't know it. Every one of them have one of those kids on a bus route somewhere that they can go to and say, hey, need you to get baptized again for me so I can get my paycheck. God gives the increase, not man. Now, I'm for people going out and soul winning every week. I'm for people having people saved. But I find nowhere in the Bible where it mandates that you have to have somebody saved down the aisle and in the water every week. That is not the responsibility of every individual church member or staff member anywhere in Scripture. I challenge you to find that one. That's just as wrong as not going soul winning. In my book, that's a leader trying to get something out of people, not put something into people. Everybody doing okay? I'm having fun here. Somebody say amen. The world focuses on a paycheck or on buildings or on profits or on the size of something. Godly people are supposed to focus on helping people. You know, my job as your pastor isn't to be building the world's largest place. We're supposed to be building people in our area. I stood on the porch last week of a multimillionaire. Brother Stoltz, you know who I'm talking about. And I mean multi-millionaire. No, it wasn't your house. I talked to that man. He said, Pastor, you're a little different. I said, let me tell you how different I am. I said, at our church, we're a hospital, not a museum. He said, what you mean by that? I said, my church is a place where people come get help. Not a place where we put somebody on display and say, look at me. I said, put my britches on the same way you did. I'm no better than you are, and I'm a sinner just like you are. He said, you and I are going to get along. I thought, good, you get saved, come to my church and tithe once, amen? Just tithe one time, and we're in good shape. Now, wait a minute. He had never heard a pastor ever say that to him. Not once. I said, I'm not building a cathedral. I'm building a people factory. He said, you mean not like that Catholic church down there in Charlestown? I said, not even close. I said, not even having stained glass. He said, none? I said, none. He said, I think I'm going to like you. I said, I already liked you. I said, I like people. I said, some are a little harder to like than others, but you're pretty easy. And we kind of got along. Now, wait a minute. Godly leaders want to put something into people. The world is all they care about is getting something out of them. The world's leaders feel threatened by God's people and God's people's work ethic. Where you work, you ought to be the hardest worker. Don't you let somebody outwork you. Sorry. Everybody doing all right? The world puts pressure on those who threaten their philosophy of success. Everybody look at me.
You're going to watch everybody start protesting President Trump's budget. Can I tell you why? He wants to cut welfare. Amen. He wants to cut Medicaid and Medicare to people who are too lazy to get off their blessed assurance and work. He wants to replace their government check with a paycheck in their work boots for sitting sores on their backside.
Amen.
And they're all up in arms. I saw about 3 minutes of the news tonight. And three liberal Democrats are out. President Trump's budget's going to kill children.
That's exactly they literally said going to be killing children. So making somebody work is going to kill them? That's really bad, isn't it? The world will always try to oppress and stamp out God's people. I hate to tell you this. You're not a martyr for Jesus because somebody made fun of you at work because you're a Christian. And you're not the first. They've been doing it for thousands of years. Look at what the Pharaohs were doing and the Egyptians were doing to the Jews in Egypt. Now, the child of God will need to work harder than the world and not complain about it. Can I tell you something? You better learn to work hard and not complain about everybody else slacking off. I've got no use for a lazy rascal. I really don't. I said something to Brother Stoltz today, and I said, "You know, I hope this isn't being lazy." He said, "Preacher, anybody knows you knows better than that. Quit that." I said, "I hope so, but I just believe in working and working hard. I believe when I play, I should play hard. I believe when I sleep, whenever that is, I should sleep hard. It might only be for a couple hours, but I'm going to sleep hard while I can. My wife doesn't sleep because I snore too loud." Now, the world backs up under pressure. The world backs away under pressure. The Christian's supposed to push forward.
Yeah, yes, sir.
When you feel pressure, you're not supposed to run and hide. You're supposed to keep on moving forward.
Amen.
The difference between success and failure is success kept going where everybody else stopped. So many people are so close to success, but they quit and turn tail and run. Hey, you young people, finish school. Finish college if you're going to college. Once you start it, finish it.
Yes, sir.
Well, it's hard. Oh, come here, let me burp you too. Well, I failed a class. Well, many people do. Okay, you failed a class. How many did you pass? Shoot, I know a guy took him 14 years to get through Bible college. 14 years. And that wasn't the longest one. I knew another guy took him, I think, 21 years or 23 years. But this guy took 14 years. Sometimes he'd take three classes and not pass any of them. But he kept trying. Now, he may not have been the sharpest knife in the drawer. But let me tell you something. He's a successful man because he did it. Now, he jumped off a 10-foot platform when he got his degree, too. Let me tell you, he did a leap off that platform. Vrah! Screaming and hollering, and the whole place come unscrewed. I was so happy for him. Now, wait a minute. He may have been a butter knife, but at least he could spread butter.
Yes, sir.
And he was still in the drawer, amen? A lot of people that came there that passed through that never got through their first semester or first year and turned tail and ran, he didn't.
That's right.
That's good.
By the way, he's pastoring a church now.
That's right.
Amen.
Doing well. Can I tell you why? He's in a tough area too. He just keeps on plodding through.
Amen.
He just keeps on going. Christian, you need to learn how to press ahead when you're under pressure, not sit there and suck your thumb and complain about everybody not working around you. Everybody doing all right? God used this lack of complaining later when it was time to leave Egypt.
We'll see down the road. Do you ever wonder why God told the Egyptians or the Jews to go to their Egyptian friends and neighbors and borrow their jewels and their nice clothing for Passover? That's the gold that they built the tabernacle and the temple with. That's their money in the wilderness. But they had the reputation with their neighbors and the business people to go to their neighbors and say, we got to get dressed up for something for our God. Can you loan me some of your gold and your jewels so that we can get dressed up for our God? Then they got kicked out of Egypt and they had all the gold. Can I tell you something? They had the reputation, though, to have earned it from people that they lived around. That says something, doesn't it? That means you press harder under oppression, not back away. Yes, I got to hurry. I'll finish very quickly. Number 3, population control by baby killing is not new. Population control by baby killing is not new. We read verses 16 and 17 earlier. Today, we have abortion. Over 53 million babies have been murdered in America since 1973. 53 million. That is 1/6 of the American population today. We have legally murdered 53 million people. And we got people that have gone out and killed 10, 12 people sitting on death row, and it's inhumane for us to kill them. Well, it might be inhumane to give them a lethal injection. Ropes are cheap. Amen. Bullets are cheap, too. I'll line them up. And good night. I got a clip that'll hold enough to take care of a couple jails. Say, wouldn't that bother you, preacher? It's biblical. Well, it might hurt them. What do you think those little babies felt? By the way, now our abortion clinics and Planned Parenthood that your tax dollar supports and the United Way, they sell those baby parts to companies, and about 2/3 of the cosmetics you ladies used are filled full of aborted fetus tissue. Hate to disappoint you. I had a person in this church said, "Preach, I didn't know you knew all that." Yeah, a lot I don't always tell you. You better do your research. Now, everybody listen to me. These midwives were to help bring life into the world, not kill lives. Doctors are supposed to help people with lives, not take them in abortion.
Right.
I do not go to doctors that perform abortions. Period. End of discussion.
Amen.
I'll find another doctor.
Yes, sir.
It's just, I'm not mad at you if you do. I just have a hard time supporting somebody that's a murderer.
Amen.
I have a hard time supporting any organization that supports murderers.
Yes, sir.
United Way is the biggest giver to Planned Parenthood of any organization. You pop your... the Red Cross is getting there. There's others. Be careful who you give your money to, thinking you're giving to charity, you're giving to murderers. China has population control. Russia has population control. Nazi Germany under Hitler had population control. When governments want to rule people, they begin first of all with their health care. Second of all, they get involved in the auto industry. And third, they start population control. I don't care what part of history you study, you'll find out those three things are the first three things that go. We had Obamacare. We had Obama, who took the United States government's money and bought GM and Chrysler. Ford was the only one that didn't take government money to be owned by the United States government, or we would have a one government auto industry in America today. That is exactly what Adolf Hitler did in the 1920s and 30s in Nazi Germany. Everybody doing okay?
I gotta hurry. It's 8 o'clock. Man wants to be his own God and be the giver and taker of life. I want you to notice verse 20. Look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. God blessed even worldly people for doing God's plan. Did you know God blesses lost people if they obey him? Part of the blessing of God on America as a nation is because we feared God. Everybody, well, Ben Franklin was an infidel. Ben Franklin believed in God. Ben Franklin may not have been what we would call a Christian, but he believed God, and respected the man of God and the church of God. Well, Thomas Jefferson was an infidel. Do you know how many Bibles Thomas Jefferson owned and read from daily? Do you know that Thomas Jefferson went to a Baptist church every week for 1 year solid prior to writing the Constitution? He said the independent Baptist church had the best government of any Christian organization in America, and that's what the organization of the United States government was based off of, was an independent Baptist church. Now, let me say this. We're to be a friend of Israel.
That's right. Amen.
We are to be a friend of Israel. That doesn't mean you go find some Jewish fella, be his friends, or God will bless you. But we are, as a nation and a group of people, to be friends of the people of God, God's chosen people, the Jews.
That's right. Amen. Preach.
We're to be friendly to God's people, Christians. Listen to this statement. Not religious people, Christians. Just because it says church and just because it says Baptist church doesn't mean they're doing right. But we're supposed to be kind and friendly to God's people. It doesn't mean that you have to sit down and have dinner with all of them. I've got Christian friends of mine that have changed through the years that I don't spend any time with, but I'm not going to be belittling them. I may preach against what they're doing, but I'm not going to be rude to them. I'm done. Hollywood's portrayal of the Bible will always be wrong. Most of your dramas put on by religious organizations about the Exodus are wrong. When you go to Amish country and go to their big productions, their portrayal of the Exodus is wrong. They're historically and biblically wrong. They don't have it. They're not Bible-based. They're Catholic history-based. I'm just telling you, we're going to get into some fun stuff. First off, you had to understand what was going on. God's going to take his chosen people. The word Exodus means lead out. They're going to leave the land of Egypt to go to Canaan land, where Abraham was supposed to have stayed. Wasn't even supposed to be in Egypt. Be careful where you go on vacation and decide to move. I'm not against people moving. Don't get mad at me. I'm not talking to you. But I watch a lot of people go on vacation. Do you know everywhere you go on vacation and think it's the greatest place in the world, they all leave there to go somewhere else to go on vacation? Not as great as you think it is. Let's pray. Father, please help us. Help us to read the Bible practically. Help us to read it right. Help us to rightly divide it. And I pray that you help us as we teach through it. Help us to learn from it. Help us to start reading this great leader, Moses. If he were alive today, most people in the world would not recognize him as a great leader. But you did. I pray that you bless in a special way. In Jesus' name, as the piano begins to play, let's stand to our feet. If you need to use the altar tonight, you come.